We are in Psalm 44. Tonight, Psalm 44. Psalms 44. All right, now last time we got down towards the end of the chapter, and there's one thing we needed to break off to do because it's a major theme, really, especially throughout the Old Testament. You see it coming to pass, and will come to pass in the New. But if you'll notice down in verse 23, as usual, to this section of the Psalms, David is imploring God to awake and to come to his aid and rescue. Of course, David was surrounded certainly by real flesh and blood enemies. And thing is that you see through him, you see in part the ministry of Jesus Christ and Christ's eventual coming to deliver the children of Israel in the great tribulation. Notice verse 23, though, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." The idea there being that they feel cast off, and really, in all truth, they kind of are. Look, if you will, if you'll just turn real quickly over to Lamentations, you'll remember all of the things that Israel went through in the Old Testament, how God kept forewarning them. Look at the very last page of Lamentations. And how the Lord essentially sold them off into to captivity. And in Lamentations, as a theme, Lamentations is one of the saddest, most dreadful books you'll ever read as far as just despondency and discouragement and depression. It says down at the end of the passage, in 5:19, "Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever, forsake us so long time?" And this is Israel in captivity. This is Jerusalem being mourned by Jeremiah for having been judged and tossed aside by the Lord. By this point, the Lord would consider himself divorced from Israel, and he still is divorced from Israel. But again, to pick up the woe in the passage, verse 21, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, we will be turned, renew our days as of old, a great prayer, but thou hast utterly rejected us, thou art very wroth against us. That's the closing line of a really woeful book. Now the next verse, look in Ezekiel chapter 1, the next biblical verse to follow the last verse of Lamentations is Ezekiel. "And now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened." Now that's a type of the second coming of Christ. "And I saw visions of God." And you go on down and you find the Lord coming back and these cherubims and seraphims coming in a whirlwind and all those things. That's a type of the second coming of Christ. The idea in the Old Testament for many of the passages that aren't just narrative is the idea of forward looking to the time when Israel would be judged, but then the Lord Jesus Christ would be coming back to get them. Now for us, we know that's still in the future. I take you back to Psalm 44 and notice after verse 23, verse 24, notice that he's asking God why he's sleeping and why he's not arising to cast off Israel forever. Verse 24, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression?" Now that is a theme that's revisited over and over again throughout the Old Testament, throughout the prophets. In fact, it's revisited in the New Testament, and also it's hinted at quite a bit. And the idea is there comes a day in the Old Testament where the Lord hides his face from Israel. I should show you that they began by seeing God's face. look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But this is a great study. It's a great study to see how Israel went wrong. And to this hour, to this day, Israel does not understand, does not know what their rejection of the Messiah cost them. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And of course, this is the giving of the law. And notice Moses summing this up for Israel. Let's see verse 1. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak unto your ears this day. Verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. That's Mount Sinai. Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Notice verse 4. The Lord talked with you face to face. Now I know that they didn't see Him in the full glory of His face. We know that God spake with them through Moses, and He spoke to Moses face to face. But still the Lord says, I spoke with Israel face to face. And there came a day, of course, after a long narrative of idols and wickedness, rebellion, disobedience, that God hid His face from Israel. This is a continuing theme throughout the Scriptures. Look, if you will, in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8:17. God is still hiding His face from Israel today. Isaiah chapter 8. This all points to the second coming of Christ, we know now. Had Israel done right, because they saw the face of God in Christ, they could have accepted Him as their Messiah, and it would have all been settled by now, but of course that didn't happen. Look in Isaiah chapter 8 and notice down in verse 16, Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. He's saying there the Lord's hiding His face from us. They're looking for the second coming of Christ. Look, if you will, another place. Let me take you back, I'm sorry, to Deuteronomy 31 real fast. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, you think you've waited a long time for the Lord to show up. You've been saved for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years. And you've been waiting on the Lord to come back for as long as you've been a Bible believer. Israel has waited on their Messiah for thousands of years now. Now, we know that their Messiah came and they rejected Him. They don't know that yet. They may not know it because they don't want to, but they don't know that yet. But look in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 17. Every Jew is looking for the day that the Lord ceases to hide His face. Now, the Lord here is warning Israel at this juncture in Deuteronomy about the future. He warns them in verse 16. Let's start there. The Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up a prophecy and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. Not forever, but I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? That is certainly true. Rightfully speaking, God's still working with them, but God is not among them today. There was a day Emmanuel came, God with us, and they killed Him. They rejected Him. Verse 18. And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. This continues as a theme throughout a lot of the Scripture. Look in Ezekiel, book of Ezekiel. It's one of those things that wins its way through everything since Israel has been a nation. And it's not something to be missed. Ezekiel chapter 39. And then we are reminded of how good it is to be in the position we're in. Israel's had this horrible rebellious history, the stubbornness. And so when they rejected their Messiah, the Lord opened the door for us. And we received Christ as our Savior. We find certain attributes in the church that are like in Israel. Stubbornness and idolatry and sin and backsliding, such as that. But still the fact that we got in on this is a remarkable thing, and we're going to see Jesus Christ before they do. It's amazing. Ezekiel chapter 39, going down to verse 23. 39, 23, I just want you to see how much of a theme this is. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into the captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them. That's what he's still doing. Verse 24. According to their uncleanness and according to all their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Down in verse 29, neither will I hide my face any more from them. He's looking forward to the day that he reconciles them. For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Looking forward to the resolution. Look in Micah, if you would. Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. Now see, folks, if you read your Bible through, you'll run upon these things and you'll begin to piece things together. If you missed the teaching of it, like here tonight, where we're pulling it all together, still, if you read your Bible paying attention to it, you would run upon this theme scores of times, God hiding His face, God hiding His face, God hiding His face. Then you would see that it's God hiding His face from Israel. And then you might see where you might be able to piece together how there came a day that the Lord showed His face literally in Jesus Christ, and they still rejected Him, and then we received Him. But look in Micah chapter 3, if you would. Micah chapter 3, and notice again how despairing this is. Let's start with verse 1. And I said, "Here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them? They break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, and He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, because they did wrong." And they're there in judgment. So they'll be in judgment in the great tribulation. The great tribulation is still going to be a horrific time for quite some time till Israel gets to see the Lord and puts things back together so they finally see His face. Look, if you will, in just a couple other places along this line. Look in Isaiah 54, if you would. Isaiah 54. There's a coming resolution to it. Isaiah 54. What you have to, if you're a Bible reader, if you're a Bible believer, one of the things that you have to mark is what a remarkable testimony, consistent, the Bible is. You hear all the time about the Bible's inconsistencies, about the Bible's contradictions. Those contradictions are always just misunderstood. I haven't resolved every single thing in the Word of God in my own mind yet, but that's my stupidity. That's my brutishness. It's not God's problem with His book. These things flow together, and if you'll read it and read it and read it and believe it, you'll get it. But the picture is painted. It's a wonderful thing to have a Bible that fits together instead of clashing. Look in Isaiah chapter 54, and I need to find the verse for you. Down in verse 8, Isaiah 54. And notice, well, let's get a context for this, shall we? Verse 4. Now, I told you that the Lord put away Israel in the sense of divorcing her. She was His wife. She will be yet again, but right now she's put off. Verse 4, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be shamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth." Now, He's already covered all that, and Israel in her youth was a shameful woman. The Bible calls her lewd, L-E-W-D, in Ezekiel. She was a She was essentially a harlot, a loose woman. Verse 4, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. See that? She's widowed. Verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. Okay, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. The great tribulation, you may expand it beyond that. But I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Look at just one more, Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 7. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. He's talking about Israel. For thou hast hid thy face from us, Israel, has consumed us because of our iniquity. So, Lord, so how does this get resolved? Well, it gets resolved, if you will, if over in Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. I'm telling you, brethren, when you start piecing the Bible together, precept upon precept, it's a wonderful thing. The story works together. It all fits together. And the things that have confounded mankind for a long time start fitting when you're saved and have the Spirit of God and you start studying and you believe it. Get a little teaching along the way. How shall I except some man shall guide me? But you read it for yourself. You start putting pieces together for yourself. Ezekiel chapter 20. Right now the Lord is hiding His face from Israel. I mean, since the Lord Jesus Christ showed His face and they smote that face and crucified that man's body, they have not. Israel has not for a moment ever recanted of that, the Israel that we know now. And so you look down in verse 35, but there's a day coming. Now the day it's coming, this is after the rapture of the church. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called Daniel's 70th week. And it's a terrible time. Daniel chapter 12 talks about how there's a time of great tribulation that nobody can even imagine, of impossible almost terror. And notice down in verse 34, and I will bring you out from the people. In the middle of the great tribulation, the Antichrist comes and sets the abomination that maketh the temple desolate. The sacrifices, which will be reinstated by then, cease. And Israel knows, according to Matthew, that that she should leave town at that point, to not even go back and gather her stuff from her house. She's to flee to the wilderness. She's to flee to the mountains. And so in verse 34, I'll bring you out from the people. That's what it's talking about. I will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Now that's interesting, because that's what this is all about. He's hiding His face from them now. Nobody can see Jehovah now. Nobody can see Christ now. None of the Jews get it. None of the Jews see it. They're just confused, those that are Orthodox, why God has waited so long without sending a Messiah. They don't recognize they rejected their Messiah. But they will one day when they go out and they find Him out there in Mount Sinai. And this time it's Jesus Christ talking to them face to face. Back to verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, just like way back in Exodus 14 through 20. There's God out there pleading with the fathers in the wilderness, only this time it's literally Jesus Christ out there pleading with the remnant of the nation of Israel that comes out from the nations. Verse 36, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. That's the chastisement, the judgment of the great tribulation. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. That shows you, that the law is coming back. And so those that refuse to acknowledge that the law has a part of tribulation salvation just do not know what they're talking about. They just don't read carefully enough. And there's a ton of scripture there, and I'm not going to go into that tonight, but we've been through it before here. Now, with that in mind, let me just show you. He's going to plead with them face to face. I want to show you that they did see him in the face, and they rejected him. Look in Mark chapter 1, and then we'll go on to something else here pretty quick. But I wanted to convince you that this is a major theme throughout the Word of God. And so when we talk about getting a chance to seek God's face, you know, we mean it in a spiritual way. We know that the Lord is in us. He's the treasure that we have in earthen vessels. And so we're like Israel. We're called to seek His face, but we do so devotionally. Because one day, I mean, it's unavoidable for us that one day the Lord Jesus Christ comes, blows a trumpet, the archangel's voice sounds, and we get out of here and we see Him face to face. But now these folks are looking in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger, notice. Now this is to Israel. He came first for Israel, right? I will send my messenger before thy face. In other words, before the face of Jehovah shows up in Jesus Christ, there's a guy that went out beforehand before His face. And that's going to happen actually again in the Great Tribulation, because as you know, Elijah shows back up, and John the Baptist could have been Elijah, but he went before His face. Now, what did they do to that face? Look in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, go down to verse 65. And some began to spit on Him and to cover His face and to buffet Him and say unto Him, prophesy. And the servants did strike Him with the palms of their hands. They hit Him in the face. They drove a crown of thorns down over the brow of His head into His face. Now, the way this is all works out in the end, Israel's going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, and He's going to plead with them there face to face. All of mankind will one day see Him face to face. Look in Revelation chapter 6. We were just here really recently. But in verse 15, might as well start with verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Imagine fleeing from the wrath of a Lamb. It's kind of funny, except that, boy, this lamb is different than any lamb you ever saw. But they flee from His face. I have just one more passage for you to see. This is in Zechariah, next to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah 12. And the Lord prophesied about this day when all men see His face. Zechariah chapter 12, and go on down to verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for her firstborn. But they will see him, they'll look him in the face, they whom they have pierced. Back to book of Psalms 44. Psalms 44. Now, just one more thing. Before we do that, let me just show you this real quick. So Matthew 13 and the parables, the mysteries, Matthew 13. Just want to show you this before we embarked on something else. Because this hiding of the face, I believe this probably is in reference to that, although it doesn't say it in quite so many words. Look, Matthew chapter 13, let me take you down to verse 44. Now, these are the kingdom of heaven parables. This is the literal, physical kingdom of heaven, not the spiritual kingdom of God. And can't go through all the parables and summarize them here tonight, but they all have to do with Christ coming back to establish a physical kingdom. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, I wonder who the man is. That would be the Lord. That should be clear, right? He hideth. Now, we're chasing down he hideth his face, but he hideth. It doesn't say he hid the treasure. It said that he hideth. And it might mean that instead of hiding the treasure, he hid himself. What would the treasure be, you think? Well, most would say the church. I don't think so. I think it's Israel. The church doesn't have much to do with the kingdom of heaven. This is a kingdom of heaven parable. And it's like a treasure hid in the field. The field's the world. Lord came down and found Israel and showed himself to her. And having found her, she rejected him. And so he hid himself. I think it's a reference to him hiding himself. And for thy joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. Isn't that what he did? And buyeth that field. He bought the world. Now, if you think that that's the case, continue on down to verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Now, you might have been taught at some point or other, there are things that flow with it, that the pearl of great price is the church. And maybe it is. But notice in verse 45, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven. I'm sorry, the church doesn't have much to do with the kingdom of heaven, if anything. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man. Who would the merchant man be? Probably God, seeking goodly pearls. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price. What is that? Is that the church? You can certainly devotionalize it that way. I question whether that's true. Verse 46, went and sold all that he had, just like in the previous, and the treasure hid in the field, and bought it. I think it's Israel. I think the kingdom of heaven parables focus on Israel. So you saw there in verse 44 that man, God, hid himself, hid his face. So I just wanted to show you that. Back to Psalm 44. Go down, if you will, to verse 24. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction? Well, he doesn't, and he didn't, and he won't. And our oppression. Oh, he's going to pay them back for oppressing. He's going to pay them back. Verse 25. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. That's where he wants you. That's where he needs Israel to be. Because Israel grievously sinned against God. She didn't just play the harlot on him. Harlots, the Lord says in Ezekiel, you know, pay their the paramours pay her. She paid them. It's worse than harlotry. And that's what she did to her God. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. That's what the Lord's after in the Great Tribulation, to make sure that Israel knows her sins and who her God is. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. And one day he will. One day he does. All right, Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 1. Okay, my heart is inditing a good matter. I used to read through that and not know what that meant. That's the only place in the Bible that the Bible uses the word indict. Now, you're used to hearing it, or a word that sounds like it. I'm not convinced it's the same word. You hear it in a court scenario where a grand jury is gathered together and they vote to indict or acquit somebody. That's spelled indict. I-N-D-I-C-T, indict. Now, maybe it's the same word because I could see how it could be, but if you can figure out what indict means in the verse. You can go to Webster's 1828, and he'll tell you what it means. But see if you can figure it out in the verse. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. What does indict mean? It means to write. It means to pen like a poem or something like that. And so when, again, it may be the same word, because the grand jury brings an indictment and it becomes a formal accusation of writing. Whether or not it is or not, I'm not sure, because they're not spelled the same. But my heart is indicting a good matter. Now, you would know that if you paid careful attention to the verse, because my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. To indict is to uplift by writing. And so the Lord's at least as likely to write you scriptures as speak scriptures. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. Now, this is technically Asaph. This is the psalmist saying this. You're going to find here in a little while, if we can get down that far tonight, that it's God speaking through part of this psalm. Excuse me. But in verse 1, I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, that's just like we always say. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. You guys know this. 2 Peter chapter 1. And God writes. I'm glad God writes. I'm glad God doesn't just speak by prophets. I'm glad God writes. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. Now, they wrote too, but they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But God is likely to write, and He's a ready writer. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Where we read that we're supposed to be ready to do some things ourselves. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the hope, reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now back to Psalm 45. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, his tongue is the pen of a ready writer. The Psalms, even the Psalms, they're not often looked at that way. Look, if you will, in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalms are the Word of God, too. There are some dark things in Psalms. There are some things in Psalms that folks still don't understand. A lot of it comes from trying to over-devotionalize things so that, you know, everything becomes a devotional application. Look in Psalm 78. Excuse me, and verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. There are some dark things in Psalms. There are things not understood to this day by most. Look in Psalm 49. You can't underestimate any part of the Word of God. Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Verse 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Some of those songs David sang have dark things to them. By dark, I don't mean wicked or ugly or black. I just mean that the darkness has to do with mystery. Back to Psalm 45 and verse 1. Psalm 45, 1. Make sure that I covered everything in that verse I wanted. Now, it goes on to say, it's talking about the king. It's talking about Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art fairer than the children of men. grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Well, then it must not be during his first coming. Look in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. David is a type of Jesus Christ on his throne. When Jesus Christ is on his throne, he will be glorified. Now, this passage here in Psalm 45 says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." Well, maybe you can square that with this statement, but I'm not so sure. Look in Isaiah chapter 52 and go down to verse 14. 52:14. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. He wasn't very fair there. Look in verse 2 of chapter 53, Isaiah. "We shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we shall see him. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." There, he is not fairer than the children of men. But in the future, he will be. And he won't, I mean, technically speaking, he was of the children of men, but in that day, he'll be fully apprised and understood to be the Son of God in glory. Look in 45:2. We're still in Psalms. "Thou art fairer than the children of men." And then it says an interesting thing. It says, "Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." Grace is poured into thy lips. Now, I don't know how you speak, but I know how the Lord Jesus Christ spake. Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Once in a while, when you start feeling hard and feel like letting some of the brethren have it right in the chops, you should remember how it was the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Look in John chapter 1. At verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, full of truth, yes, but certainly full of grace as well. Let me build on this for just a second. Luke 4, Luke chapter 4. I'm just trying to establish, you can get pretty frustrated with people sometimes, with the world, and then also with the brethren and stuff. And one of the things that the Bible emphasizes that Christ's lips were filled with was grace. Now, he could sure bring it to you, right? But in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, go down to verse 22, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" One of the earmarks of Jesus Christ was in the end. It's one thing taking on Pharisees. But when it came to dealing with the public, those that needed him, those that believed on him, he spoke to them with grace. He dealt with them graciously. Look at just one more passage along that line. Look in John chapter 7. John 7. All the way down to verse 46. John 7, 46. And verse 45, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him?" Talking about Christ. "And the officers answered, Never man spake like this man." Now, if I've convinced you that you should be gracious because Christ was gracious, let me show you this. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In fact, that's one of the parts of your high calling. 1 Peter chapter 4, and notice verse 10. The psalmist says that grace is poured into thy lips, talking about Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, that's the grace of God many-folded. It's folded over and over again. It's deep. It's multidimensional. The manifold grace of God. You're supposed to be an ambassador for the manifold grace of God. You're supposed to reflect the grace that you've received by giving grace to others. Look, if you will, back to Psalm 45. And notice in verse 2, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. God hath blessed thee forever. Did you know that Jesus Christ is forever blessed? That's who's being addressed there. Look in Romans chapter 1. It's easy to miss this. Sometimes there are things that you tend to read through and your mind clicks off because you've read it before. Romans chapter 1, go if you will, down to verse 25. And in the midst of this passage that we're all so familiar with, you notice back in Psalm 45 that he was blessed by God forever. Notice in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Well, who's the Creator? It's Colossians 1. Christ is the Creator, and he's blessed forever. God hath blessed him forever. There's another one of those nuggets tucked away in Romans. Look in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. This time in verse 5. We can start reading in verse 4. Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers and of whom is as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. He is God blessed forever. Not everybody is God blessed forever. Somebody that's not saved is not God blessed forever. It might be that, you do something in this life where the Lord punishes you, and you might not be God blessed forever, but I'll tell you somebody who is. Jesus Christ is God blessed forever. So you pay attention to wording, you find stuff, right? Back to Psalm 45, verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. And then you can't mistake who this is. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Revelation 19, right? Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. Now it's funny that there's not a new version on the market that calls him most mighty. They all change it. They all change it to O mighty one or whatever. But no, he's most mighty. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's most mighty. The King James Bible is always accurate. It never overspeaks. It never gives too much glory to Jesus Christ. It never gives too much glory to perfection or inerrancy in itself. He says, gird on thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. That glory and that majesty go together. It's very seldom that you see glory and majesty together, but in Christ you see it. Look, if you will, Isaiah chapter 2 real quick. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. Glory and majesty. Isaiah 2 and verse 10. And notice here the context where verse 4, they'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks and all those things. Verse 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust. Now that's the second coming of Christ, right? Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. That's that lamb showing up in Revelation 6. And men are crawling into the dens of the rocks and caves, begging rocks to fall on them because they're trying to get away from His face. What's in the face? Glory and majesty. It's like nothing you've ever seen before. It'll take supernatural eyes to be able to put up with it. Look, if you will, at just another place here along that line. Look in, keep in the same passage, actually, verse 19. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth. See, that's Revelation 6 again. For fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He riseth to shake terribly the earth. And again, verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and to the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty when He riseth to shake terribly the earth. And then He says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? You have no business being scared of man. Not when you've seen that sight. Back, if you will, to Psalm 45, verse 3. I'll be looking for a place to stop here in just a second. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. I'll close with a question. I don't know what it is that Jesus Christ has yet to learn, but He's plainly the one being addressed. And it's interesting that it says, in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness, get all that, and righteousness, and thy, now this is Christ's, right hand shall teach thee, unless there's a change of persons, He's still addressing Him, shall teach thee terrible things. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. And that's where we'll end tonight. I don't know. I don't know what that means. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer to close. Lord, I appreciate these folks being here tonight. And I know that folks are under some duress. This has been a very strange time. Folks are tired of staying home and most likely tired of not being able to go about their normal lives as they normally do. I pray You'd give us patience, Father, and we thank You for upholding us by Thy grace and by Thy word. I pray that You'll give us encouragement, Father, in these things. We know that some things that might just discomfort us, that might just inconvenience us, have to happen before some of the things of the last days will. And Father, while as far as we know, there's nothing that has to happen before You come back to get us, we may get to see some things before You do. And so I pray You'd help us to receive these things as the hand of the Lord. May we be glad for these things, and may we pray for those that are lost and for those that are desperate, Lord, that You might deal with their hearts about their need for a Savior. Maybe we could find yet in this place a time when some of the folks around us in the world are tender again towards God. But I pray that You'll be with us as we sing another song here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.